We live in a world that believes that we decide what is right and wrong. That's our decision. We decide what is right and wrong. We live in a world that decides, we decide how to reach God and how to have a relationship with God. We decide. We live in a world that actually says, we know that our definition of God is what God should be. Is that the way it is? No, the Bible tells us that God is revealing who He is to us. He's showing us the way. He's explaining our predicament, just the reverse of our culture. So when we're reading through the Bible, all of a sudden God's revealing more about who He is and how to have a relationship with Him. We've looked at Jehovah Jireh, El Shaddai. Here in this passage, God reveals Himself as the Lord, Yahweh. Now, Moses, he's out in the wilderness, and he sees a burning bush. God reveals Himself to Moses, sends Moses back to rescue the people of Israel from the Egyptians, and Moses has a good question. Who shall I say is sending me? What's his name? What's his name? And what is God's response? I am who I am. God reveals Himself as the I am. The Hebrew word for to be is Hayah, from which the name Yahweh comes. God is revealing Himself as the eternal God, the one who always existed, the self-existent one, the same yesterday, today, and forever. One who was and who is and will be. That's who God is. He is the Lord. In fact, I was just checking this morning, the English Standard Version that's in your pew also capitalizes the letters when it's translating Lord, L-O-R-D. When you see it capitalized in the Bible, that's a translation of I am the Lord revealing Himself. So when God's revealing Himself in this passage, He reveals Himself as the eternal one. As soon as He tells us that He's eternal, says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So He's not only eternal, He's relational. He wants a relationship, and He has a relationship, He says, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a personal God who keeps His promises. So we learn that He's reliable. He said, I made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to keep that promise. I made a promise to Isaac. I'm going to keep that promise. I made a promise to Jacob. And those promises are now going to be fulfilled in rescuing the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. He is the eternal God. He's the personal God. He's a reliable God. But there's one aspect of God that our culture really doesn't like. That one aspect of God is God reveals Himself as the God who loves and therefore forgives. But Yahweh reveals Himself as a God who is just, who demands punishment for sin. That's the part that isn't received well, is it? We want a loving God who forgives, but not a just God who demands that sin be punished. And as we enter now into the plagues that come on Israel, we see that God is saying to the people of Egypt, there's consequences for disobeying me. There's consequences for persecuting my people. There are consequences of sin. But even in those plagues that show the judgment of God, we see the mercy of God. It takes a whole year for these 10 plagues to unfold. God is merciful. He's saying, you can't trust the gods that you trusted. For example, the first plague is a plague that turns the Nile River to blood. The Nile River, that was the source of life for all of Egypt. The first god they worshipped is the god of the Nile. God is saying, I'm greater than the pretend god that you have, the god of the Nile. It builds up to the ninth plague. And who did the Egyptians worship? They worshiped the sun. And they had all kinds of gods for worshiping the sun. And when he brings darkness over all the land of Egypt, it's a reminder. Your gods, your magicians, even your Pharaoh, whom you worship as a god, cannot protect you. I alone am the I am. I alone am the real true God. Now the final plague is to come. And God says that he is going to take the life of the firstborn of every family, including family of animals. Everyone, every family was going to experience the consequence of rejecting the God Yahweh of Israel, of declaring independence from him, turning their own way. There was going to be a consequence, and that consequence was going to be taking the firstborn. Now, first I go, my goodness, that's a huge penalty to be paid. But from the very beginning of the Bible, once we Adam and Eve rebelled against God, what was the consequence? You shall surely die. Rejecting the Creator results in death. God didn't introduce that. When we rebelled against the Creator, we introduced that problem. But then I thought, God is still merciful. God could have wiped out all of Egypt in a single stroke, not given patiently given them 10 testimonies as to who he is. How many could have died in each household? God could have taken every life, because the consequence of sin is death. But God was still merciful, saying, only taking the firstborn. Now we come to the Passover. And I would like us to look at chapter 12. And here's the wonderful promise. I will pass over you. Think about it. That's what the word cut. I will pass over you. Let's look at the promise. The first, in chapter 12, we see the selection of the lamb. The selection of the lamb. We're in the month of Abib, or later called Nisan. And as you remember, the Jewish calendar is lunar. That's why it keeps changing every year in terms of the relationship of Passover to Easter in our solar calendar. On the 10th of the month, you were to take a lamb. In the selection of that lamb, what is the characteristic? Verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Why is that important? God, this lamb was precious. There was to be no leftovers. You were to actually measure out how much you would need. And if you had more than what you need for one household, you were to include another household, because this was a very precious gift. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall take, make your account for the lamb. What's the characteristic of this lamb? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. What's the most important quality of this lamb? Without blemish, without any defects, the best. The Greek translation says of this, the lamb is complete, perfect, having attained its purpose. So God's saying you are to select a blameless lamb without blemish, and it's precious for you. And why pick this lamb? Because this lamb is going to take your place. He's going to be in your stead. This perfect sacrifice was later going to be required by the Levitical system. So how does it apply? What I've noticed as I'm reading through the Bible this time is how much of the Bible is pointing us toward Jesus, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Jesus, when he comes, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what kind of lamb is he? He is likened to a lamb without defect. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 9, he offered himself an unblemished sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Why is it important that it be perfect? Because God is perfect. To become before a holy God, we need a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute. We look at then the selection of the lamb is a lamb without blemish. Then we look at the sacrifice of the lamb in verse 6. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. What was the time? The time was between about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 6 o'clock in the evening. When was Jesus sacrificed? Between 3 and 6 in the afternoon, on the eve of Passover, Jesus was also sacrificed. There was a selection, and interestingly, there was no bones broken, as was the case of Jesus on the cross. So why this shedding of blood? The Bible says in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. If sin causes death, the substitute for our dying for our sins is that the lamb would take the place of our sacrifice. The Passover lamb points to Jesus' sacrifice. The Apostle Peter writes, you are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, that the lamb without blemish or spot. One of my favorite commentators on the Gospel of John, but also wrote a book called The Cross in the New Testament, he said this, there seem to be only two possibilities. Either Christ took my sins and bore their consequences, or he did not take my sins, in which case they are still on me and I bear the consequences. What's the problem? I'm not a perfect sacrifice. I can't pay the penalty for my sin. So God gave this little lamb, blameless, without blemish, as a picture of what he would later do when he gave his only son to take our place, to be our substitute. Now, what is the sign of the blood? Up to this point, in all the plagues that God brings on Egypt, there's a highlighting of some of them not coming on the people of Israel. God protected them. So here they are in the land of Goshen, and specifically, God protects the Israelites from these plagues. And he does it without any response being required at all. Here's the first time that God says, you must do something to receive what I'm doing for you. And what it is this time, he says, you must apply something, and that is you are to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost and lintel of your house. You need to show that you're receiving what I'm giving. That's the completion of the gospel, isn't it? God's offered something. God's offered us a substitute, but we must receive the gift that God has given. God offered the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, and we must receive it. To those who applied the blood to the door of their house, and you notice it kind of looks like a cross when you picture taking the blood, putting it across the lintel, and then down the doorpost. You have a picture of the cross. As the Lord came, he would protect, keep the destroyer from taking the life of the firstborn son in that household if the blood was applied. So, whosoever will, God says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. God is offering a substitute. It's a free gift. God's giving that gift, but it must be received. It must be applied. The blood must be put there. And in this particular case, in this particular plague, God says each one, each household. And it says, no one is to go out of their house who's trusting in this application. It's very personal. It must be applied personally. We can hear about the good news of who God is. We can hear the gospel. But he's saying, you must respond to that. It's an offer that must be received. It's a gift that must be applied. It is blood that must be applied to your life, to your house. It's just not information. You must come to a point of saying, I receive what God has done for me. The next part of the Passover gives us a sense of urgency, the speed of the Passover. The Passover was to be celebrated quickly because God was about to rescue his people from the land of Egypt. He says, be ready, have your sandals on, have your clothing ready, be ready to go. It's urgent. And I thought on that. I said, you know what? God's given us this sense of urgency in receiving and applying what he's done for us. All of us have this sense of our temporal existence on this earth. You say, well, that's actually a blessing that God's saying there's a time, it's appointed unto man once to die. Everyone is subject to that. It's appointed. But after that comes judgment. He's saying there's a sense of urgency in responding to what God has offered. There's not this open-ended, I'm going to live forever kind of thing. Therefore, it doesn't matter. We can't suspend judgment. We can't just be skeptics in this world. You have to say, is it true or is it not true? Am I going to receive it or am I not going to receive it? There was a sense of urgency, he said. The destroyer was coming. He was going to come, and God was warning them. He was preparing them, and there was speed in the Passover. Part of the speed in the Passover led to the fact that the bread didn't have time to rise. And so part of our celebration of the Passover meal, symbolizing it, is matzah, unleavened bread. Why is that important? The statute of the Passover, the celebrating of the Passover, had three ingredients originally: roasted lamb, the substitute who took our place, the bitter herbs, the bitterness of slavery in Egypt and bondage to sin and its penalty, bread without yeast, unleavened bread. Why was that important? Leaven represented sin. And so leaven was to be removed. And when you think about that, in the practice of Passover today, there's a practice that they would actually put leaven around the house and then sweep it up and make sure all the leaven is swept up. It's either burned or it's thrown out of the house. And the picture is that when God has saved us and rescued us, he not only has saved us from the penalty of sin, the angel of death will pass over our house, but it was also that he wanted to give us the power not to continue a life of sin. He wants to change us. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to purify us. That's why God's at work in each of our lives. He's working in each of our lives to remove the leaven from our lives. So the Passover was, the practice was to have no leaven in the house. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body in the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. We might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So, what were the two responses to the offer that God gave of a Passover lamb? One response was Pharaoh. Pharaoh seems to show some interest, but it's very superficial, isn't it? He says, oh, yeah, have your God pray for me too, would you? And, oh, by the way, I'm so sorry. But he wasn't genuine. Well, Pharaoh was not genuine. Even at the very end, he never bowed his knee. Remember, Pharaoh is God. And some of us just can't bow our knee and say, no, I got to admit, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need what Christ has done for me. We have a hard time. Some of us respond like Pharaoh. Others, the invitation is to respond by applying the blood of the Lamb to the door of your heart and your life and acknowledge that you're a sinner, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yahweh, Jehovah, He is in fact the eternal God. He's the God who wants a relationship with you. God, the universal, the eternal God, wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to trust Him and receive the forgiveness that He offers. We'd like to invite you at the end of the service. If you never trusted Christ, this would be a wonderful day to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the example in Scripture of Your patience, but also Your persistence, the fact that You are a holy God, but in Your holiness You provided a plan of salvation for us. Thank You for the offer of passing over our lives through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank You that He's the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. Thank You that He's the Lamb of God who's offered to everyone who will respond in faith and trust to Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.